So just real quick then, let's begin by looking at a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. We started with this one last night. This will kind of be our jump-off verse here. 1 Thessalonians 5, and like I say, this is a little different in terms of how we normally study together, but I thought it would be kind of fun, and it sounded like several of y'all here actually enjoyed that type of a format last night. It was a little bit more informal, and lots of people participated, which was great. So 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, it says this: "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." See that exhortation right there? Edify one another. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to, if you went through and answered the questions, and as we go down through each question, we'll call on you, and then we won't need to take a lot of time on each question. Some will take a little bit more than others, but once we've kind of answered the question, then we'll go ahead and move on to the next one. But let's unite our hearts in prayer as we get our study going tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you for your precious and holy scripture that we have, and that when we call it that, that's what you call it. It's your scripture, the words of God that came out of your mouth, that got written down, and that you have seen that they have been preserved, even in our language. And we thank you for this wonderful truth. In Christ's name, we give thee praise and honor. Amen. All right, just real quick, as you look at the first three questions on that list, all three of those really have to do with the nature of the Word of God. Psalms 138, verse 2, where David says that God magnified his word above his own name. So we can see that is what God thinks about his word. Number two there, in 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25, five things about the word of God there. It liveth, it abideth, it endureth, it can give life, it's eternal. And you could add to that list Psalms 12, 6, and 7. What should we believe about the word of God from the verse? Well, that God promised to preserve it. And in the context, not just preserve his word, but preserve his people by preserving his word. And then number four, when you look at John 5, 39 and 40 and Luke 24 and 27, who did the Lord Jesus Christ believe that the scriptures were about? Well, he said they were about him. He's a central person of all the scripture. And then we looked at verses Matthew 4. This is question 5. Matthew 4, 4, Matthew 10, 35, Matthew 22, Matthew 26, John 17, 17. From each of these passages, we get some insight as far as what the Lord Jesus Christ believed about the Word of God. And in Matthew 4, 4, he says, "It is written." So he believed he had in his hand and able to read the absolute, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God. He believed that the Scripture cannot be broken. He believed that what Scripture was is what God said, and you could read it. He believed that the Scriptures had to be fulfilled. Everything he did was to fulfill the Scriptures. And then, of course, John 17, 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Everything he did, everything he said, his whole, every ounce of his being was lived based upon what Scripture said. And then at question number six there, one of the last statements that Christ cried from the cross when he said, "It is finished." And of course, what did he mean by that statement? We could spend a lot of time on that one. And I hope you did. I hope when you went down through this and thought, wow, man, there's a lot of things. But fundamentally, when he said, "It is finished," everything that was necessary to satisfy the justice and righteousness of Almighty God as the payment of sin, he accomplished. That verse, by the way, is a great witnessing verse to anybody, but especially to Roman Catholics, because they have heard that verse. I gave that testimony last night about that. Okay, so we're going to pick up tonight at number seven. And here's the question. If you had the opportunity to show from Scripture that salvation really was free, really and truly was a free gift from God, what passages would you show that go to show that from? And you want to be able to point to at least, you'll need one, but I asked if you could point to at least three, okay? So, Laurie Kaler, your hand's up there. If you could let us know what Scriptures would you go to, and then, so, not only give us the verse, but give us time to turn to it and then read the verse and then go to the next one. That would be really helpful.
Okay, I had three passages. The first one was Romans 3:24.
Okay, let's all turn there, and then you'll read that for us, please. And everybody write that down, please. Okay.
And that says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Pretty clear.
And the next one was Romans 5, 15 to 18.
Okay, go ahead.
But not as the offense, so also is the free gift, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
That's pretty clear. Okay. It's interesting that this section here is quite frequently people forget these verses to show this very point. But how clearly it makes that statement, the free gift, the free gift.
Yeah, and it definitely says the free gift in verse 18 as well.
Amen. Very good. Very good. Excellent.
And the last one is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9.
Okay. Very good. Let's turn there. And then if you'll read that for us. And by the way, Ken, thank you for posting. Ken is posting the verses in the chat, so that's fantastic. Thanks, Ken. Go ahead.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Excellent. Very good. Very good. So everyone should have had at least two or maybe three of those written down. Des, go ahead. Did you have some additional ones? Go ahead, sir.
Yeah, Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Everybody got that one? That's pretty clear. To him that worketh not, but believeth, that's an excellent one. Very good. Anyone else have any additional verses besides those listed there? And those are great. Those are great. Oscar, go ahead. Did you have one?
1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. But pretty clear. All it takes is to believe. And, man, I think that's my mantra that I use constantly, you know, because I'm talking to people, because I haven't turned to it. And it's so simple. And yet sometimes in its simplicity, it makes people just look at me and say, I mean, it's that simple. Is it moreover, brethren? I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. And keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And, you know, that's something that people, to believe that.
Amen. Very good. So, and everybody add that to that list, because that's the heart of the gospel right there when he gets down verse 3 and 4. Excellent. Thanks, Oscar. Catherine, you're up. And then we're going to move to question 8 right after this. Go ahead, Catherine.
Okay. I had Galatians, excuse me, I have a bad throat too. Even as Galatians 3, 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.
Mm. Very good. Excellent. Excellent. All right. All right. So hopefully everybody has those written down. And now what you're going to do, you'll be consciously aware that when that opportunity comes up to demonstrate from Scripture that salvation really and truly is free, don't tell them what you say. Don't tell them what you think. Tell them what God says, what he thinks. And just just say, hey, look at this verse. Look at this passage. So those are great passages. Very good. Question number eight. If you want to show a new believer that once they have trusted Christ for their salvation, they became dead to sin and alive unto God. Now, everybody better get this passage right. Okay? Everybody. Okay? They're dead to sin and alive unto God. What passage would you use? Everybody shout it out loud.
Romans 6:11.
There you go. That's it right there. Okay? So that is etched into our memory, right? We're dead to sin and alive unto God. Now, depending on how the person reacts to that verse may open up the opportunity for you to explain to them a little bit how they actually became dead to sin and hence get into the one baptism. You see how it could possibly lead to a little bit of a deeper study?
Yep.
So that's great. I knew everybody would get that one right. Okay? All right. And then question number nine, it says, let's say you had a friend who was struggling with the assurance of their salvation. Does anybody know anybody here like that? Anybody here have people like that? You know somebody? Okay. So they're struggling with the assurance of their salvation. What passages of Scripture would you take them to help them with this? And then, of course, I clarified the question for purposes of this question, figure that they did hear a clear gospel because you gave it to them. Okay, so we're not talking about someone who didn't hear a clear gospel. We're talking about, because that's another whole issue. You'd have to go back and really clarify the gospel, which you might want to do anyway. So let's say that you gave that person a clear gospel. Let's say they trusted Christ for their salvation. But then at some point later, whatever, they were struggling with their assurance. Then what would you turn to? Andrew, you're up. Go ahead, Andrew. You're first. And then Sylvia typed a reference in the chat there. And Andrew, you'll have to unmute yourself there. Sylvia. What's that? Sylvia, why don't you give us the reference that you typed in the chat? Sylvia, you want to give us...
Oh, I got to unmute myself. Ephesians 1:12-14.
Dan, you want to read that for us, please?
That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after they believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
Excellent. Is that a passage that most everybody here would have written down in your notes to use, at least one of them? If not, you want to write that one down, but boy, that is such a great one. Des, you had your hand up. Go ahead, Des.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah.
I can hear you.
Who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 1:2.
Yes. So there's he's given the Spirit and sealed. So all that goes together, doesn't it? So that those are great verses to use. Those are really great verses to use. To help someone understand and gain some conviction about the assurance of their salvation.
I didn't get that reference, Des.
Yeah, I didn't either. Yeah, please.
Des, go ahead.
Sorry, 2 Corinthians 1:22.
Oh, 22, okay.
Everybody got that? So 2 Corinthians 1:22. Anyone else? Lori Cater, did you have another verse that you like to use to help someone with to come to the assurance of their salvation?
I have the same as Sylvia and Des, and I also added Philippians 1:6, Ephesians 4:30, and Romans 11:6.
Right, take us to Philippians 1:6 and read that one for us. And then Neil typed one in. Brian posted that in the chat too as well. And then Philippe is going to add to this. Go ahead. So, Lori, if you'll take us to Philippians 1:6.
Philippians 1:6 is being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Isn't that a great verse? By the way, so let me just ask you this, just very, very briefly. So you got a friend, they're struggling with the assurance of salvation. Why are you going to that verse? What are you wanting them to see from that verse?
God's doing the performing, not them.
That is so simple and powerful. Everybody get that? This, he does the saving. He does the keeping. That is so good.
Yes.
Amen. Philippe, you're up next.
Yes, I was just going to say that sometimes when people doubt their salvation is because they still have sin in their life, and therefore they think that because they're saved but they've sinned, so now therefore they've lost their salvation or something. So an answer to that would be in Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, having quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So you've been forgiven everything. So therefore, sin is what separates you, and God has forgiven you all trespasses. Therefore, sin cannot separate you anymore. And then, of course, with the other verses. But a lot of people, because they sin, they think they lose salvation because of sin.
That's very good. In fact, you know what we're going to do now, Philippe? Philippe, would you read question 10 now, and then... You've already given us one passage. Read question 10 and then give us another passage, because this is going to go along with exactly what you just presented about forgiveness of sins. So, Philippe, could you do that? Oops, did we lose Philippe there?
Sorry, I'm still here. I'm just trying to pull up the email. Sorry.
Okay. Well, here it is. Once a person truly believes the gospel of the grace of God, how many of their sins are forgiven? And then list at least two passages to support your answer. So, Philippe, we'll put this back to you. So how many of a person's sins are forgiven at the moment they trust Christ? And you already gave us Colossians 2:13. Is there another passage you would go to support that? And or anyone else, some additional passages to support how many of your sins have been forgiven. Sylvia, go ahead. Put your hand up there.
Okay, I have one. Ephesians 1:7.
Go ahead and read that for us, please.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
By the way,
I also read somewhere, it says, you know, eternal security has to do with the fact that salvation is a promise that God keeps, and it cannot be lost or taken away. Assurance of salvation deals more on the part of the believer and whether they feel that they are saved.
Yes, whether they're going to trust God. Amen.
Yeah.
That's very good. By the way, Sylvia, that verse, Ephesians 1:7, of all the passages in Paul's epistles about forgiveness of sins, that's my favorite. That's my go-to verse. The one in Colossians 2:13 is critically important, and in Colossians 1 as well, but that one in Ephesians 1:7 is, I go, wow, that's just amazing right there. So thanks. Okay. Oscar, go ahead. You had a verse?
Colossians 1:14.
Okay, you want to read that for us?
Yes, sir. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah.
Amen. By the way, the blood's pretty important in that verse, right?
Beautiful. Honest. What a beautiful thing.
Excellent.
You know, I make a comment real quick. You know, a lot of the churches that I was always around when I was younger, as my Christian growth began, was they always had this word that I don't see Paul using, backslidden. Oh, he backslid. And I just don't understand that as a thinking about the performance, because that word is used so as if they were Israel, and they backslid, And so I don't want people to think today that as a Christian, we can backslide, because that seems to be something that says, well, you know, I was performing real well, and I just stopped performing.
Yeah.
You know,
I remember when I first became a believer, and I think I was going to two different groups. One was a Baptist Student Union group. This is when I was in college, and another one turned out to be a Pentecostal type group. But they both used that word you know, backslide, and it really did. It kind of it made you look at yourself.
Yeah.
Now I didn't
understand Romans 6. They didn't understand Romans.
It's all self, man. It was like, wow. So
you know, I'm not going to perform. What's my motive? It's got to be, you got to die. Romans 6. And they just go right around Romans 6. Don't understand Romans 6.
Yeah.
And so it's, you know, don't mean to harpen on the point, but we got the point.
Amen. Des, you're up.
Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, plural, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
That's a great passage. Give us the reference again so everybody can write it down.
Acts 26:18.
Does everybody understand his Australian? No, that's such a great verse. Thanks, Des. Very good. Catherine, you're up.
Okay, I had this one pertains to, and the question is, how can we have assurance that all sins are forgiven, correct?
Yes, yeah.
Okay, this pertains to our being in Christ's body, and it's Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
That's pretty impressive. That's pretty amazing to think about that. Did everybody get that?
Yeah.
No, that's a great point there. We don't often think about that verse, to use that verse to demonstrate how he sees us, but that verse clearly says that. That's powerful.
Well, you think about all the Old Testament pictures pointing to without spot or blemish, and that's what we become in Christ.
Christ, amen.
Okay. Yeah.
Very good. Very good.
Yeah.
Andrew, you're up next. Andrew's got his hand up there, and then Sylvia.
Yes, John. Colossians 2:13 through to 15. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made it shew of them, openly triumphing over them in it.
Fantastic. Everybody, aren't these just fantastic verses?
Awesome.
And you know, kind of what they said last night, this is in the Bible. We're not just making this stuff up as we go. This is in Scripture. It's actually saying this. It's just incredible. Okay? So, Andrew, that's fantastic. Very good. Sylvia, you had your hand up, or was that from the previous...
I forgot to take it down. Sorry.
Okay.
Yeah.
Very good. Okay. All right. Now, let's move on. But before we get to the next set of questions, did you notice that I kind of patterned these questions somewhat together? Question 6 kind of prepares us for 7, 8, 9, 10. 7 is about... the salvation is really free. 8 is what happens when you trust Christ. 9, therefore, believe in God, you can have that assurance of salvation. 10, because you've come to understand that all your sins are forgiven. You see how there's a flow there? Fundamentally, the reason that the doctrine of eternal security is true is because of the doctrine of justification. What justification is in the courtroom of God's justice, God looks to the blood of Christ as the payment for your sins, when you trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, the justice of God is now free to apply the blood of Christ to all of your sins, and they're paid for. So the justice of God forgives you of all of your sins. That's an act of justice. The forgiveness of sins is a judicial act. And now, because you don't have sins on your account anymore, you're placed into Christ. Now he imputes Christ's righteousness to your account. He declares you to be righteous. So fundamentally, the reason that the doctrine of eternal security is true has nothing to do with our conduct. It has to do with justification. So that's why you can see that these questions go together. So what you want, if you see that someone's really struggling with the assurance of salvation, kind of go back and explain the cross to them, help them with scripture to see the forgiveness of sins, so those are not in the way anymore, past, present, or future. Another great verse, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can kind of see there's a process you can go through. So hopefully that's helpful there. Ken, go ahead, sir.
Regarding that, I remember when I first met you and started learning that I made the mistake a lot of people do, that it's an easy one, because justification is just as if I had never sinned, and you had corrected me saying justification isn't, God doesn't see you as never sinning. God always sees you as a sinner, but your sins have been paid for. And that's kind of an important difference, that you are a sinner, aren't we?
Our flesh, yes.
But
yes,
they have been paid for. Thank
Amen.
You, Jesus.
Yeah. The state, we've all heard the statement that justification is just as if I'd never sinned, and that falls way short of what it actually is.
Yep.
Because if justification is simply God putting us into a condition where just as if we had never sinned, well, all that did is put us back in the condition that Adam was before he fell.
And he fell.
Justification places you exponentially above and beyond as if you've never sinned. It puts you into Christ with his righteousness. It's amazing. Okay, so, yeah, Ken, that's exactly right. Catherine, go ahead, and then we're going to go to the next set of questions. So at this point, everybody needs to turn to Romans 8. Go ahead, Catherine.
I just have one more, and tell me if this is appropriate. In my former church, we were just, this was drilled into our head, even though it's 1 John 5:13. I have it in the wrong version. I need to say it in the King James. I'm sorry to take so long. Hang on. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That may be the wrong gospel, but it just always assured me that these things are written that we might know that we have eternal life.
Yes.
Does that make sense? Okay.
It does. And that, how you just said it right then and there, is that if you're going to use this verse, that is how to use it.
Okay.
What you're doing is you'll be conveying to the person that here God wrote things down because he wants us to know.
No. Mm-hmm.
And this is, for example, these things are written that you may know.
Yes.
So it would be that if you're going to use this verse, that would be the way to use it. By the way, part of the challenge of using a verse like this is challenge and opportunity, actually, is because we understand from what right division that John is not speaking directly to us and about us. You may or may not wind up prefacing your statement to the person if you say, you know, even though John is not written directly to us and about us, look at this verse, we can see that it, and then you could make the point.
Mm-hmm.
That may or may not raise another question with that person. They might wind up saying, well, what do you mean it's not written to us or about us? Well, therefore, that could open up the issue of right division. So
mm-hmm.
So that type of thing. But yeah, if you're going to use this verse, 1 John 5, and really all the way from verse 10 to verse 13 there, the emphasis for using it is the issue that God wrote this down so you can believe what he wrote. And he wrote down for that purpose, okay? Excellent, very good. Sylvia typed in, bottom line is absolute security to those who are in Jesus Christ. That's amen. Mm-hmm. All right, let's do this. Let's go to Romans chapter number 8. We're going to have some fun with this one. Romans 8. This is a passage I think everybody here has memorized. All of Romans 8, yes? Okay, well, Romans 8, 31 to 39. Right? Everybody's got it memorized, right? So, but if not, you're working on it, and that's okay.
Yeah, that's it.
And so the next several questions, question 11 through 16, are all based upon this sequence of verses. And so let's just go down. The first one, when the Apostle Paul says, so look at Romans 8:31. When he says, what shall we then say to these things? So that's his question. So when Paul asks that question, what is his answer to that question? Paul, go ahead. What is the Apostle Paul's answer to that question, that what shall we then say to these things?
Romans chapter 1, right there.
Yeah, I want the exact answer that the Apostle Paul gives us.
Oh, if God be for us, who can be against us?
That's the answer. That's Paul's answer. That's the answer that God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, sets forth. Now, go ahead.
No, it was going to say, what shall we say to these things?
Yep.
What things? What things are they? That would be the things he said before. That's the way I see it. I don't know.
No, my question is, see, he asks a question.
Oh.
Shall we say these things? He asks a question. He answers that question with the question.
Okay.
The answer was, well, if God be for us, who can be against us?
Okay.
See, isn't that powerful that he does that?
That is.
And Paul, you are correct that when he says, what shall we then say to these things, all the things that led up to this, that's certainly correct.
Okay.
And that is right. But you can just see Paul's, it's like he's bursting out of the seams with so much joy and excitement that, wow, what shall we then say to these things? Well, here's what we ought to say. If God be for us, who can be against us? And then he actually spends the rest of the verse elaborating how God is for us. So you could have gone on and said, well, his answer is part B of verse 31 all the way to verse 39. You know, isn't that amazing how he does that there? But if you would, on your questions, question number 12 now, to what extent did God go in order to save you and me? Did that question make sense, by the way? Okay, so to what extent, someone that hasn't answered yet tonight, someone, don't be shy to speak up now. Someone that hasn't answered tonight that would like to answer. And even if you won't like to answer, I'm going to call on you, okay? So, who would like to? Okay, Fernando, go ahead. Fernando.
I'll take it.
Go ahead. Fernando had his hand up. I think I saw Fernando's hand. Go ahead, Fernando. So, what extent was God willing to go to save you? You got to unmute yourself.
To give up his own son for me. Amen.
That's pretty amazing. I mean, how do you even wrap your head around that? He spared not his own son.
Yeah.
And to think of it, too, that it's not that when it says he spared not his own son, he didn't have to coerce his son to go. His son was 100% involved and committed to it as well. But to think about that, that's the extent that God actually went to save me, to save you.
That kind of like opens up the door to just thinking how much he loves you, how deep it is, how far it is. Like, this is something he did in advance, and his only begotten son, that is just way deep. That's something to ponder on all day at work, just to think, like, wow, that's amazing.
Wow, yeah, that is the way you described it there, how deep that is.
Yeah.
Song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Yes, sir.
On all measure, but yeah, that's something you can meditate on. Thank you, Fernando. Very good. If you go on, question 13. So if someone tries to lay a charge to your account, what does God think about that? Now, of course, the answer is going to be, in this case, verse 33. Verse 33. If someone comes along and tries to lay a charge to your account, the devil, or if you, or someone else, they come along and try to lay a charge to your account, what does he think about that? Who wants to give us the answer there? Someone that hasn't gone yet would like to go. Henry, you want to tell us? Brother Henry?
Well, it is God that justifies. So nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It's God that justifies.
Yeah, how come?
Through his son.
That's right.
His own son. He trusted in his son. Can you imagine the faith, trust between the Godhead?
Amen.
Especially between the God Father and God the Son. They trusted each other.
Let's say that someone came along and laid a charge to your account, and it was legitimate. It was true. You went out and robbed a bank, whatever. Okay? Did God already know that you were going to do that?
Yep.
So when that statement says it's God that justified, whatever charge anyone can bring against you has already been presented to the court. It's already been taken into account.
It is finished.
Go ahead, Henry. Say that again.
It is finished.
And amen. Someone comes along, or you yourself try to lay some charge to your account, go and see what the cross of Calvary says about it.
Yes.
I'm gonna do something here real quick here. Oh, let me find this. Give me just a second here. Da-da-da-da. Okay, I'm gonna read a series of texts from a believer who's really struggling with some things. And it's not at all to put this person on the spot. It's just to realize this whole section, I still feel as though I am an unfaithful servant from Matthew, possibly missing out on the rapture. I texted back to him, and I was pretty stern, why are you in Matthew? Shouldn't you be in Romans? And since when is a walk of faith based on feelings? Get your eyes off of yourself and put them on the scripture. Believe what God says and quit calling him a liar. We have to talk to ourselves that way, friends. We have to talk to ourselves that way. It's funny, the person texted back and said, yes, I knew you would say that about Matthew. Okay. Now, I just say all that to say this. Our flesh is no friend of grace. Our flesh does not believe the scripture. When that verse says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, quite frequently it's ourselves. And we just have to talk to ourselves that way. Say, I'm going to believe God. So, question number 14, it says, if someone tries to condemn you, okay, so this is going to now be based on verse 34. If someone tries to condemn you, what does Christ think about that? Who wants to give us the answer? Lucia, you and George have been kind of quiet tonight. It's your turn. Okay?
Hi, Pastor. So that's verse 34. The answer with that, it is Christ that died. Mm-hmm. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
And there's that's some condemnation.
The yeah.
Yes, so when someone, including ourselves, if we try to come and condemn us, what does Christ think about that?
Yeah, it's done. It's paid for. Yeah.
But they must die, is the answer.
You know, Pastor, when I read this verses 33 and 34, verse 33 says charge. The next verse says condemn. Yeah. So what comes to my mind is a person who was taken to, let's say, was taken as a suspect, a prime suspect in a case. And he should be charged within 36 hours, I think that's what the law. Otherwise, he should be released. So here comes someone being charged, and the lawyer comes, no, throw it out, justified.
Mm-hmm.
And then they take the next step, no, we're going to condemn. And Christ says, paid for. It's paid for. So there's the court case, done, closed.
Done and closed. Case closed, sealed.
Our sin is paid for, present, future.
Past, present, and future.
Past, present, and future.
Yeah, amen.
Nailed
to the cross.
Amen.
Yeah.
Listen, we really do have good news.
Yes.
This is good news.
Mm-hmm.
You know? This is
we need to read this every day.
Yes, true.
Yes, very good.
Renewing of the mind.
When question 15, you can see the progression here. Question 15, it says, are the struggles and challenges of this life, such as identified in verse 35, are they the correct way to evaluate Christ's love for us? Who wants to ask? Oh, Bev, your hand's up. Did you want to answer that question for us?
I can. I was going to add to the one before, but
go ahead. So do both. Add to the one before, and then answer the
theme. One before, I have Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Mm.
So we have everything in Him, all spiritual blessings and all of that good stuff.
Amen.
And 30. The next one is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are sheep, counted as sheep to the slaughter. And nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
So everybody here, when you look at the list, in verse 35, you got tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. Don't we often hear the Christian community convey the idea that if and when you're experiencing these things, it's because God is somehow trying to chastise you, or maybe he's trying to get your attention, or he's mad at you, or maybe you've just gone too far and now you've been separated from the love of God? Isn't that what people convey?
Yeah.
So, is that correct? Are circumstances the proper way to evaluate Christ's love for us and whether or not we're in his love? What do you think? Okay, everybody's shaking their head. No.
Ask Paul.
What's that?
Ask Paul.
Okay, so what would Paul tell us? What is the absolute standard by which to identify whether or not Christ loves us?
I always say by faith.
Faith is how you know it, but what is the event? What is the event to have faith in?
His death, burial, and resurrection.
Right. Oh. Cross, work of Christ.
Cross. Yeah.
Look over to Romans 5 there. Look over to Romans 5. The evidence of God's love is not whether we're experiencing tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. That's not the evidence of God's attitude towards us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the historical time and space evidence of God's love for us. See that there? So the question, are the struggles and challenges of this life the correct way to evaluate Christ's love for us? The answer is what? The answer is no. We're not under the law. we're under grace. So the things that we experience in life, they're not the measuring stick by which we are to make a conscious choice whether or not to believe we're in the love of Christ. You see that there? And then question 16 now. So now we're down to verse 38 and 39. Who wants to read that verse for us? Who would like to read that verse? Jimmy, do you want to read that verse, those two verses for us? 38 and 39. And you'll have to unmute yourself there. Do you not unmute yourself? Let me see if I can do that here.
Okay. There you hear me?
Yes. There you go. Nice.
Okay. One moment. Verse 13 of.
So, 8, 38, and 39 of Romans. Okay.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Those are pretty wonderful verses, right? So, Jimmy, tell us, what are a couple of things that we should be persuaded about from these verses?
Nothing. Nothing can separate. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ.
That's pretty powerful, right, everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Pretty awesome. Thank you, Jimmy. Appreciate that. Now, Sherry has been sitting there pretty quiet. Sherry, you want to? You don't want to? She's shaking her head no. Ken, what should we put her under pressure? Okay, we won't. I know, Mike Chiarte. Where's Mike Chiarte? There's Mike. Mike Chiarte. So from those verses, verse 38 and 39, Romans 8, 38 and 39, what should we be persuaded about from those verses? And then, Bob, I just saw your hand up. You'll be next, okay? Now, you'll have to unmute yourself there.
That there's no way that we can be separated from Christ, from the church, the body of Christ, for that matter, by any means, any way. Because if it could happen, it simply means that Satan would be stronger than Jesus, and that's not the case.
Yeah. That's awesome. Remember one of the questions we asked earlier about assurance of salvation? You think these two verses right here would be great verses to use, this whole section, right?
Those are great Vegas odds.
Amen. Mike, remember, we memorized this verse. Remember several years before you moved away?
When I had more brain cells to retain that stuff. Yes, that's true.
We memorized all these verses. It was awesome, you know, so that's very good. Hey, Bob, you're up next.
Thank you. Listening to all these answers that we've been giving on Romans 8, 31 to 39, it reminded me of, I was listening to the study of Romans by Rick Jordan from Arizona. He was studying Romans, and I was listening to it, and when he got to around Romans 3, where we're justified, he presented something that was so clear to me, and it was coming back to me. He said, you're guilty, you've been proven guilty before God. He's proven it to you by the scriptures that everybody's guilty. He says, but you're in court, you're guilty, but over there's somebody that says, but we got somebody that says they're going to pay the price for your guilt. And it says, okay, I'm going to take that plea deal.
Yes.
I always remember that phrasing is, take the plea deal. Take the blood of Christ. Take the propitiation that he laid. And I mentioned that to him a couple of years ago at the conference, and he said, yeah, that's a good thing to remember. Take the plea deal of Christ dying on the cross, and all you have to do is believe it, and you got salvation. And you got
Amen. Salvation. Great example. That is, take that deal.
Yeah, take the plea deal.
Take it quick, you know. Amen. Thank you, Bob and Maureen. Ken, go ahead.
Just a quick comment since we're kind of drawn towards the close here.
Yeah.
Normally, I don't post verses because it's good for people to learn where the verses are in their book. But if because of the way the questions were set up and all the verses that people were going to be giving for answers, I posted them so that at the very bottom of the chat, there's, you can see three little dots that if you click there, you can see that you could save all these verses if you want to go over them later or print them out and throw them in your Bible along with this question page for your next Bible study or evangelism. But just so, yes, they are savable, but this is not normal that I post the vote, the verses, because I don't want
to. We might have to employ you from now on to post them. So, but I understand what
so
you said.
It's
that
still better to learn where they are.
I agree. Yeah. And thank you for that instruction there as far as how to get the chat printed out. So, okay, we're going to try to wrap this up here. But before we do, turn to page 2 now. Turn to the second page. And this you're going to do on your own, because we're out of time. But what I want you to do is this. For the last question, think about the various levels of maturity and edification of the different members of the various local assemblies that Paul wrote to. And then you'll see I just put very, very brief little note about each one. I'm going to review that in a minute. And the question is this, what I want you personally to think about. Which group most accurately describes your current state of edification and maturity? And it's okay if you choose more than one. Does everybody understand what I'm asking in that? Okay, so for example, if you think about the Romans, they were well on their way to being established in the doctrines of grace. So if you take that as a picture, so you wrote to them, writes the book of Romans, and you, when you come to the end of the book, you can kind of see where he makes that emphasis about now to him that has the power to establish you. When you think about the Corinthians, of course, they were confused, they were carnal, and they were contentious, but it's clear that they actually were beginning to make some significant progress towards maturity. And you see that based upon what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. That's really amazing. When you think about the Galatians now, they were just stuck. They're just stuck. They're like in quicksand. They're stuck between two opinions, as it were. They're stuck on the one hand between allowing themselves, and they made the choice, to be entangled with the yoke of bondage, rather than standing free, standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made them free. They're stuck between that, those two things. See that? Now, when you move on to the Ephesians, they were strong in their identity in Christ, and they were engaged in the battle. By the way, the things that you're going to read about Ephesians and Colossians, so that was before they eventually left. Okay, mm-hmm. So when you think about the Philippians, they were actively partaking of the doctrines of grace, and they were learning to find joy and strength and peace in Christ no matter the circumstances. Well, that's Philippians 4. When you think about the Colossians, they were manifesting good order and steadfastness of faith in Christ. That's exactly what Paul says in chapter 2. While at the same time, they were experiencing great opposition from the adversary. And that opposition was designed to entice, to spoil, and to beguile them away from holding Christ as their head and from maintaining the hope laid up for them in heaven. And in Thessalonians, they were easily shaken and troubled when not relying on the word of God rightly divided. Remember they got that false letter? Mm-hmm. And it shook them up? They got away from Paul's authority. Okay, so my question is this. If you think about each of kind of the spiritual well-being of what we see of the believers in these local assemblies, then just take some time to think about, I can kind of see myself in, and then pick one or more.
Yeah, or more.
Now, why might I be asking us to do this? Any, Philippe, can I ask you, why might I be asking us to think about this?
I think that by understanding where you are in your spiritual life, then you can address the, like, if you're in Galatians and you're going back into the law, then that's, then that'll be an area where you have to strengthen yourself and unlearn what you've learned. If you're in, you know, if you're in Romans, then you're still learning the doctrine. So it's just understanding where you are in your growth in learning more about Christ.
Amen. That's exactly the point. Ken, you typed a couple of things in the chat. Can you clarify?
Well, it's just, it's always like Paul, know ye not. They're kind of like speed bumps to make you slow down and think about what he just said. And I always think of New Year's as kind of being the big speed bump. to talk about, did I accomplish what I wanted to, and if not, why, and what do I want to do next year? Which brings us to the zone, folks. It's a great time to get into the zone.
What's the zone, Ken?
It's a yearly reading program, John. Funny you should bring that up.
Where can you find that?
It's on our website. There are numerous versions of it. The easiest way to do it, forget the whole reading schedule and just start reading your Bible at least 15 to 20 minutes a day. Easy.
Yeah.
And you'll get through the whole thing in a year.
Three to four chapters a day, you'll get through the whole Bible in a year. Very good. What's that called, Ken? What do we call that?
The zone.
Oh, we're all going to be zone
heads. People partake are zone heads.
Zone heads, okay. That's awesome. Very good, very good. And back on. Willie, go ahead, Willie.
Yeah, I was just going to say, to answer your question, just like Paul said, I think about Romans 7. You know, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, wanteth no good thing. And, you know, no matter how good we do, there are times where we lapse, you know, in our thinking, in our living, all that stuff. So, we go back and forth. Hopefully, going forth more than going back.
Yeah,
but the reality of it is, we still have that issue.
Amen. Well said. Well said, Willie. Paul, you're up. Go ahead, Paul.
Yeah, I wanted to say something to everybody. I've been walking a long time with the Lord, and a lot of things have happened to me. And like the Ephesians, you get to a pretty high point, and you're cruising along, and then boom. And pretty strong stuff. You know, you lose a family, you break your heart, and your health. Pretty sad. So you have to kind of like sit back and get back in the scriptures, because I'm telling you, if you don't, you're just going to fall away. And I think that's what happened to the Ephesians and the Colossians, because not in that way, but I mean, we're getting caught. If you're in the battle, you're going to get hit. And I was getting slack there, and I just have to get, I'm kind of like, right now, you, when in doubt, stay put.
Yeah.
And pray and know that God loves you. And it's pretty, I mean, you can say whatever you want, but until it happens to you, barring Katie the door, oh, that'll never be, oh, well, wait. That's all I got to say, because you know what? This is a battle, and you're going to get in it, and you're going to get knocked on your butt. And I will tell you that, because I've been there a long time, and I've done taught everything, and it's kind of knocked me out of the school, but I'm going to finish it. But I'm telling you, you're going to get hit, and I hope it never happens to you, but it happened to me recently. So good luck in staying God's word, because he loves you. All right, that's a word of warning, and put on your armor every day, because if you don't, you're going to get hit. It's going to get you.
Yeah. You walk
by faith. Thank you, Ken.
And Paul,
I mean, Dennis, thank you.
Yeah, thank you for really kind of sharing your heart with us. We know that you have had a rough many years, especially with regard to the multiple back surgeries and all that has all fallen apart and everything, just the pain and
well,
so
I'm gonna go to a stem cell on Friday. I'm gonna have to fly to Chihuahua or to Panama. I don't know what I'm gonna do. But it's a door open, so I'm looking. So y'all just, it's a word of warning, because God loves you, and you're going to, well, like they say in the world, in the flesh, you know, it comes by threes. Sometimes it comes like four or fives. And when, like, if you lose your loved one or your family member or your health starts going, boom. I mean, you gotta just, you gotta talk to someone like a pastor or something. And I have about three or four of them, and I've been in contact with them, and John knows, but, make sure you talk to an elder who knows what the heck, or has been there, or somebody that's been there like that, because if you don't, you're going to fall away. So anyway, God loves you, and we walk by faith, and you're going to get hit, okay, in this battle. So anyway.
Thank you, Paul.
Okay.
Very much. Thank you. Don, you're up. Don, you're up. Oh, let's see, did he type it in the chat here?
I forgot to open it up. Sorry. I just want to agree with Paul and what he said. That's why we're all in different positions, because of the things that happen to us. And that's why we should all, like he said, stand strong. And like Catherine, stay in there and keep on fighting.
And stay in the book.
Because it's all for the good.
Amen.
And the Lord says it's all, it's finished.
Amen. Done. Very good. Let's do this. Let's turn to Romans 12. We're going to read a passage here. I'll just make a brief comment on it, and then we'll close in prayer. Now, if I'm correct here, today's the 27th, right? Yeah, this is our last Wednesday night Zoom Bible study for this year, right? And then again, for the folks on the Australia Bible study, remember, I will not be able to teach the class this weekend because of the memorial service for dear brother Tom. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Romans 12. Look at this verse here. At verse 3, Romans 12, 3, he says this. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's the principle right there in that verse. God has given to every one of us the measuring stick by which we can measure our personal edification. Do you know what the measure of faith is? It's the scripture. It's the scripture right divided. We all have the same measuring stick. And so as you think about this pattern, and you think about Paul's epistles and where the various members of those various assemblies were in terms of their edification, what a great kind of measuring stick you could think about to think soberly about yourself. You're not thinking of yourself more highly. You're thinking of yourself based upon who you are in Christ. Objectively, not subjectively, not emotionally, but objectively. And therefore, we can make a proper evaluation. The old saying that if you're going to have to figure out your finances, you kind of got to know what they currently are before you can ever figure out how to improve them. So by thinking about it this way, by each of the groups that Paul wrote these letters to, and thinking about where they were spiritually, we can go, well, okay, I can kind of see that I'm struggling here with this, or I'm understanding that, or that type of thing. And so what a wonderful instruction. We are to think about ourselves, but not in the sense of pride and ego and selfishness. We are to think about ourselves soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so as we wrap up the Zoom Bible studies for 2023, can you believe it? Man, wow, how many days left? But as we wrap up these Zoom Bible studies for this year and look forward to the ones to come, I just want to personally say to everybody, thank you so much for being a part of these Bible studies week after week after week after week after week. It is such a privilege and an honor that you give to me to be able to teach and give insight and instruction, and we all edify one another. And we, Lori's not here tonight. She is, but she'll tell you. I mean, how many times after these Bible studies, I go downstairs and I just say, Lori, they are just such wonderful people. It's just an amazing group. What an unbelievable privilege that I have to be able to teach and to participate, and that we all share together in these studies. Truly numbers one of another in Christ. So let's have a word of prayer as we close tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening and the insight and the wisdom that it gives us about eternal things. And in so doing, it equips us how to live in time. And that when the ups and downs of life happen, because they do happen, that your word gives us the proper way to view them, and especially by telling us who we are in Christ and how you see us in Christ, and therefore how we should see ourselves. Father, we ask that you would help us to continue to grow in your grace. We know that as we study your word, we are utterly dependent upon you to give us the understanding, to open the eyes of our understanding. And Father, we just thank you for this. Father, we do pray, as Brother Mike Chiarte mentioned at the beginning of study tonight, for his dear granddaughter, Quinn, I believe her name was. She's got the surgery coming up, a pretty serious surgery, 1-year-old little girl. Father, we pray that you, by your word and your scripture, would bring comfort to the whole family, and that this would be a time when they could look to you and your goodness and find rest and comfort there. We pray for your brother Paul here tonight, as he has got some pretty intense decisions that he has to make with regard to his back condition and the surgery and how to proceed that. And Father, you know that there are others here tonight that are also going through various levels and intensity of affliction and suffering. And Father, might each and every one here tonight come to know you in a deeper and a more personal way as the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we might be able to be used of you to comfort others. Well, thank you for this, and we do thank you for this. In the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
All right, everybody, thanks for being here tonight.
All right, is there some way I can get in touch with Ken Lomley? I'm interested in that zone group. And also the notes that he has for the program we just went through.
Yeah, why don't you send an email? Ken, can you put your email in the chat there? And then Don will send that to you. And Don, the sheet for the zone reading, it is on our website. But if you'll send an email to Ken, then he will be more than happy to help you. Right? Derek, email in the address there.
That is E-R-L-Y.
Burley. At roadrunner.com. Very good. All right, everybody. Thanks for being here tonight.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Brother John. Thanks, everybody.
Bye, John.
Thanks, Brother John.
Bye, everybody.
Bye, everyone.
Bye. 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 Good
night.
Good night.
Bye.
Thanks for being addicted to the ministry, Brother John.
And you as well. We're all addicted to each other. That's awesome. Thank you, Brother John. Bye-bye now. See you, Philippe. Bye-bye.
Take care,
bye, John. See you Sunday.